One little fact from that first reading you may not have noticed was that Ezra preached from daybreak to midday, but I will not do that. So I thought you might have missed that. Well, the gospel here, this is the beginning of Luke's gospel, and Luke points out, he says, as many have undertaken to write down a narrative of events that have been fulfilled among us, I too decided to write an orderly account. You get the impression, perhaps, that he didn't think some of the other ones maybe were out of order. So he is probably a Gentile traveling with St. Paul and is writing this to a certain person, the most excellent Theophilus, in an orderly sequence for you. See, Theophilus is obviously a Greek or a non-Jewish person, so he's writing to us Gentiles. And Theophilus is either he's a real person, or perhaps Luke is writing to all of us, because the word Theophilus means Theo, God, Philos, love, so a lover of God. So I've decided to write this to you, most excellent lover of God, that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. So we have, though we hear Luke all throughout the, until the Christ the King, with taking a break for Lent, and so all of us become greater lovers of God by hearing these words that he wrote down for us. The readings today reminded me, especially the gospel, but also the first reading, of my experience, several experiences I had in a Jewish synagogue. How many of you have been to a Jewish synagogue? Not too many, huh? If you ever get a chance, it's really interesting to see some of the common things that we share with Judaism. There's several branches of Judaism, and they do things a little differently. One of my most vivid memories occurred in my first or second year of priesthood. You know, priests have one thing that these cruise ships, a lot of them allow priests, they want chaplains, so they give you free passage for services. I did this, I said, 15 years ago, and I rediscovered that I get horribly seasick, so that wasn't real pretty good. I had so many patches and wristbands on, I was quite high for that whole trip, but I've never done it since then. But it was the inside passage, and I thought I was safe, because that's pretty calm waters. But anyway, that first night, the cruise company asked us for the formal dinner, that I wear my black suit and everything, and I was seated at the first dinner. There's two, for those of you who haven't been on a cruise, there's usually two seatings for dinner. And I found myself sitting with five elderly Jewish ladies and me, looking like the Pope to them. It was a funny gathering. They didn't say they were Jewish, but I gathered from the conversation, you know, the conversation centered around, how's the Pope? Have you been to the Vatican? That sort of thing. Oh my gosh. Needless to say, when dinner came around the next night, they had moved to the later seating. Much to our mutual relief, I think, you know. I had a fun group I ate with from then on, when I could eat, I should say. So anyway, I had to do the Protestant, the Catholic, and the Jewish service, or find someone else to do it. So I got on the microphone and found a rabbi. So, but I was my job was to go and greet people as the chaplain, you know. So I'm standing there waiting for this Friday night synagogue service to begin, and these five ladies come walking up to go to synagogue. And that, because they were, one of them was hard of hearing, she said something louder than she should have. She said, "Oy vey, he certainly didn't look Jewish." I've never seen a rabbi in a Roman collar, but anyway, I guess they thought I was a rabbi. But what I found at the service that evening was how very similar it was to what the monks do for Vespers at Mount Angel. They have readings and psalms that they sang and chanted, and after all, the psalms were put to music when they were sang in Israel, and they had a little rite of atonement, or saying I'm sorry to God, like we do in the Mass. And this is not a coincidence, because the early church was mostly Jewish until St. Paul began to bring all the Gentiles in, and the Lord made that clear that that's what he wanted, So of course they used that same model when they began to worship on their own. At first they did what Christ did and would often go to a local synagogue, and then they began to, it evolved what we have now at the Mass. The other time, I was 13, and I mentioned this before, is that this, I grew up in Los Angeles, and my junior high school and high school was so big, they arranged us by homerooms by our last names. So my homeroom had only W's, X, Y, and Z in there. So I knew all my best friends had W's, X, Y's, and Z's, you know. So my friend Michael Woods was in the row ahead of me, and we often would talk and stuff. And he invited me to his bar mitzvah. And I didn't know what that was. That's a boy's coming of age ceremony in Judaism, and then the bat mitzvah is for the girls. So I was invited there. I thought it was a play or something at his synagogue. I didn't know I was supposed to bring a gift. It's like First Communion for us, you know. Anyway, that was embarrassing. But I went there not having a clue really about Judaism or anything, and I owe so much to him of what I learned in my friendship with him. And so we went in there. I can still see this synagogue. It was similar to a Catholic church in some ways, and I was surprised to find this. They have, in most synagogues, there's something holding the Torah scroll, and it looks just like that over my head, and it's quite large, and it's they open the doors during the service, and usually it's behind glass. They don't usually read from that except on special occasions, and this would be one of those occasions. And everybody would stand when the Torah scroll is brought out. Notice how we do something similar when the gospel is read. This is the word of God. There are people of the book. This is the living God. This is a living word, the Torah. It's adaptable for all the ages to them. And so they brought this out and put it on the podium and laid it there. It's larger than this. And unrolled the scroll like they did in Jesus' time. And my friend had to read it in Hebrew, so he had to show that he could read ancient Hebrew by 13. Not an easy thing to do. And then he sat down and gave a teaching. I think he read it, actually, from a piece of paper. It must have been terrifying for him. And so this was the beginning of his mature life as a Jew. Jesus would have gone through a very similar type of thing when he was 13. And from then on, my friend had the right to stand up and do the reading and give a teaching. And it would often be done from the chair. A lot of these things we find in Catholic churches as well. My friend later on became a rabbi himself, not one with a congregation, but a rabbi, a teaching rabbi, and moved to Jerusalem. I've seen him there. Of course, when I see him, we know what not to talk about now at this age, you know. But it's a very interesting his life. Now we intersected with each other. The chair is very interesting. When you go to when the bishop gives an authoritative teaching, he will sometimes sit in the chair. And in fact, at an ordination, my ordination and James's will be the same. Is the bishop at the ordination ritual when he gives his official talk? He'll sit at the chair. That's called the cathedra, and that's why it's called a cathedral. The cathedra is where it derives its name. A cathedral is not necessarily the prettiest or highest church in town. It's the one where the bishop's seat is. And so he sits in the seat and then teaches from the chair, sitting down, just like Jesus taught. When Jesus, at the time of Christ, you normally wouldn't have a teaching from a podium. You would either be walking and talking, which we find Jesus doing constantly, or he's seated with people around him. This is the normal way of teaching. So this is what Jesus did. Now, the early church used this model for Mass, and when you look at 1 Corinthians, St. Paul lays out what he was presenting as he went from church to church. As a Pharisee, he would have often probably led synagogue service himself, very familiar with like all Jews. You can see Jesus himself coming in with his parents when he was 13, before even 13, when Joseph was living. He said it was his usual custom to go into that synagogue and talk and be there for synagogue service. So The early church then, they adapted this synagogue service in what became the liturgy of the word at Mass. In the early church, the Jewish, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, when they went to synagogue on Friday, they themselves would stand up, do the reading, and then give a teaching about Christ. And that was welcome in the early stages of Christianity. But later on, they became more and more excluded from this, we see in the Bible, and they began to do their own. So they had this, and then they also had, prior to Mass, they had a full meal in imitation of Christ's Last Supper. I don't know if they had lamb, but they did have a meal every week. They called it an agape meal, and it was very divisive. You had people that were, some people would bring a very expensive bottle of wine, and those people would sit together, and others would bring something using, I don't know what would be a cheap wine. I used to say Ripple. I don't think that exists anymore. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. I was told use a different type of cheap wine. Anyway, something that gives you a headache, and that would be over at another table. So by the end of the first century, the agape meal was completely gone. However, it survives to this day in the form of coffee and donuts. You do see this dynamic at work at funerals, though, where people instinctively want to have a time to have a meal after Mass and share. And this is this. It flows naturally together. However, what did survive are the essential elements from the Passover, which is the bread and the wine becoming the body and blood of Christ. And we, of course, obviously we still do that. That's the liturgy of the Eucharist. So we have a marriage in the Mass of the early Jewish synagogue service adapted, the liturgy of the Word, and then we have the liturgy of the Eucharist, which is the Passover. In the When you go into a Jewish synagogue, I forgot to mention that not only do they have the Word of God, the Torah scroll in the box. The box is often on the wall, very similar to our own. They call it an ark, like the Ark of the Covenant, or they call it a tabernacle. That's the other word that they used for the ark. And they keep a vigil light burning night and day beside it because it's the document is alive. You see how similar that is to Jesus, the Eucharist, the Word of God, who's alive in our hearts. When Jesus stands up to do the reading from Isaiah, whenever we hear the gospel proclaimed in any language, whether it's proclaimed well or poorly, it's always Christ that is speaking. He still speaks from that position in the synagogue to us today. But often, we don't hear the words that God is speaking. I think it's important, when Jesus is handed the scroll, the attendant, notice there's no rabbi there. Smaller synagogues often didn't have a resident rabbi. Perhaps Jesus' synagogue was too poor to afford that. Remember, nobody there was very wealthy in Jesus' community where he lived. And the attendant hands Jesus the scroll that he himself has picked out, which is Isaiah. Jesus unrolls the scroll and picks out the part that he's going to expound on and read. And that's to open the eyes of the blind, to let the prisoners go free. This, of course, throughout the centuries, Christians have done this in the corporal works of mercy, but he's also talking about especially the spiritually blind, those in prison with their sins, and so on. What word spoke to you today? We often only hear what the priest is preaching about, but all three readings are important. Sometimes there's one word that God has put forth that is for you alone. It's interesting that divine providence picked out the reading for Jesus. It was exactly right. How often people will say to me, that word was exactly what I needed to hear this morning. Christ somehow arranges it so that there's a word that is meant for you alone, perhaps. And this is why it's a good idea to reflect on the readings during the week that we hear. These readings are so rich today, especially with, you got the first reading with Ezra. They're standing in front of the ruins of the temple, and they haven't heard the word of God for so long because that's how bad things had gotten there. And as they hear it read, the whole Torah being read to them from daybreak until noon, they're all weeping because they realize how far they've gone away from God. And he says, don't weep. Instead, let rejoicing in the Lord be your strength. In other words, rejoicing is an act of trust. And that it's a word that speaks to all of us if we're in a bad spot somehow, is that paradoxically, rejoicing that the Lord loves us, rejoicing in our salvation, brings about changes because we're inviting God into some hopeless situation. Perhaps that's a word God's speaking to you. Or the second reading, the Corinthians were a lot of trouble for St. Paul. They were all agitating to all be the head or to be some showy spiritual gift like speaking in tongues. And St. Paul said, you're all important. They're all various roles. The important thing is to do your role as well as you can. It doesn't matter who's the head and who's the feet. All that matters is that you're doing what God asked you to do. That is what's important. And so perhaps it's a call, what talent or gift has God given me to share? Every talent I have is to be used for the body of Christ, to upbuild other people. And this is why God gave it to us, not to hold it onto it where we'll lose it, but to the more we give away, the more we get. So all of these readings then, God arranges things so that we will hear them when we need to hear them. And we pray for openness to the Spirit. Jesus came from his baptism with the power and working of the Holy Spirit and came to these people. They had seen him all their lives, but they did not know who was in their midst. In the same way, we hear these readings all of our lives. They are the word of life. They are the words that we will want to know on the last day of our lives. We have so much to compete with our attention each day. We pray that God will help us to recognize the word of God and the great gift of the Mass that we have handed down over so many centuries. These readings speak to us in every age because they are the living and breathing word of God.